Good morning. So, last week, Heath brought us a message regarding Jesus cursing the fig tree and then Jesus entering into the temple to things going on that shouldn't have been, and then righteously him flipping tables. So that's where we were last Sunday, and then that was the end of chapter 11. Today we're going to be in chapter 12, so we're going to go straight from the end of 11 from last week into 12 today. And we'll be in verses 1 through 12, and we're going to study through the parable of the vineyard owner. So that's what we're going to do today. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I thank you for today, and I just thank you for another opportunity to come and worship you and be with our church family. I do thank you for Danny and his doctors and the nurses and a good hospital that did their job and did it well. Thank you for a praying church family. I thank you for Charlotte this week, everybody else that had stuff going on, and we're glad Elaine's here today. Lord, I just ask you to be with me and just move me out of the way, Lord, so you can speak. Love you and we thank you. Amen. All right. Y'all, I'm a creature of habit, and like a really bad one. It's almost unhealthy at times. Lori will tell you, when my habits and my routines get messed up, and this week I realized I've fallen into a habit, and I have a routine for preparing a sermon, and this week has been different, so I had to adjust, so... we're going to hammer this thing out. So I usually start typing on Monday morning. I started typing on Wednesday morning for this one. So we'll see. It's all going to be good. Right, Melissa? It's all going to be good. All right. So little backstory, just like I just said. Last week, so we have Jesus come into Jerusalem the last week of his life. He comes into Jerusalem the first day. He says it's too late. Tomorrow I'll come back to the temple. He comes back and he finds them money changers and people selling stuff, all this stuff. And like I said just a minute ago, he starts flipping over tables. Righteously, he starts flipping over tables. And then today where we're going to be at is the next day. So he does that. He leaves. He goes back to Bethany. And then the next day he comes back to the temple again. Okay? Which in itself is a big move because he knows they're mad at him. Which he knows what's happening anyway. So, not a big surprise. So, he goes back to the temple and he starts speaking to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders at the temple. And he starts teaching this parable. And they are questioning the whole time. They're questioning basically, by what authority do you come in here and disrupt what we have going on? Because they had a business going. And he came in and just threw a wrench in the whole thing. So they're asking him, by whose authority are you coming in here? And basically, like, how dare you? How dare you come in here and mess up what we got going on right now? So that gives you an idea. So he's speaking to these guys, and then he breaks out into the parable of the vineyard owner. So a couple things to keep in mind. Just the time frame. This is a couple days after his triumphant entry. So he's just got into it. This is the last week of his life. And then he completely disrupts these guys' business, basically, and their corruptness. And we need to keep in mind that he is ultimately speaking to those that are about to put him to death. We need to keep that in mind as we're going through this. So let's read Mark 12, 1 through 12. Says he began to speak to them in parables. And this is where Jesus picks up speaking right here. It says, a man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a wine press and a watchtower, built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent others. Some they beat and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. Then it says, Mark goes on to say, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. So that's the parable. So I want to tell y'all a funny story in Danny's honor of not being here today. I do not, it's a good one too. I do not know much about grapes. I do not know much about vineyards. I do not know much about wine. But Mom has grapevines at her house. And they're about 100 years old. Wouldn't you say, Mom? They're old. They're old. They were my great-grandmother's. So we trim them back every year. And when I was living with Mom and Danny, she was going to a school one time. I got done with work, and Danny was outside fixing the arbor or whatever you call it that they grow on, replacing wood, doing all this. So I was like, well, I'll go help Danny. No big deal. And we were taking 2x6s and rebuilding the box that goes around it. And I was holding the 2x6, and Danny was nailing it on one end. Something fell, and I went to pick it up. Well, he already had a few swings on this nail, so I was like, it's set. Like, he's buried this nail in this wood, no big deal. I let it go, and I went to pick up whatever fell. Next thing I know, I can't see, and I'm on the ground. I didn't know that Danny was nailing a good board into a rotten board, and every time he hit, that nail backed out of the rotten board, so it wasn't set like I thought it should have been. So if I'd known that, I wouldn't have bent down. The 2x6 hit me at the base of my skull and knocked me out and put me in the dirt. I've been knocked out a lot of times. I knew what was going on. It wasn't super scary. That's probably what's wrong with me. Y'all are like, that makes a lot of sense. You've been knocked out a lot of times. I have. I've been concussed a lot. So I wake up, and for like 2 seconds, I'm confused. But then I'm like, I've been here before. Something hit me in the head. So I wipe the dirt off my face, and here's the funny part. It says, the last words right there, says, so they left him and went away. I look up, I gather myself, and I can't find Danny. He was standing right beside me. I see him. He's about 100 yards away. Not concerned, well, maybe concerned about me, but not helping me up at all, like you would think he would do. Maybe he didn't like me at the time. Maybe he likes me better now. So I'm like, hey, he doesn't ask me how I'm doing. I look at him and I go, hey, what are you doing? And he couldn't even talk. He thought he killed me. He thought he killed me, and my mother wasn't even home. She was at school for something for work, and he's like, I've killed her. I've killed him. I've killed her son, and she's not even here. I'm going to have to tell her over the phone. And I'm like, man, are you okay? So he knocked me out. What a board did. But I get up, and I'm checking on this dude. That's Danny. He was so scared, y'all. He was shaking. I was like, hey, man. Let's go back to work. So I'm sitting there concussed, but I grabbed a hammer and the nails from then on. I told him to hold the board. I said, I ain't holding that board for you again. And I ain't helped him on no grape arbors again either. Probably won't. Well, he probably won't be building them no more either. Sorry, that was not tasteful. I'm sorry. I love Danny. I really do. That's the extent of my vineyard knowledge right there is, if you nail a board into a rotten board, don't bend down and get underneath it. And don't let your stepdad Don't leave your well-being in the hands of your stepdad. All right. But he left. He went away. That's what he did. That's the moral of the story. Danny left like the religious leaders of the time. He left me in the dirt. I'm done. All right, let's unpack this. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm going to be coughing a little bit. All right, so let's first identify the characters of the parable so we better understand Jesus' teaching. Okay, so we got multiple characters in this story, and they relate to something else. So we'll pull that out. So first, the landowner. The landowner who plants the vineyard is God himself. Okay? The landowner represents God himself. The vineyard is not a character, but it represents a group of people. The vineyard represents Israel. Okay? It represents Israel. And then the tenant farmers represent the religious leaders from the Old Testament and the current ones that he's speaking to at the moment. The tenant farmers represent the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. That's who that represents. And then we move on to the servants, and the servants represent the prophets, the people that God has sent to his people in order to lead them, guide them, correct them, warn them. Okay, and then lastly, the beloved son, of course, represents Jesus in the parable. So Jesus is preaching about himself. So we see here, like I said, we need to keep in mind who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the religious leaders that are there at the temple that are mad at him. And we need to keep in mind that these religious leaders are extremely educated. They know the Old Testament. They know what he's talking about. So Jesus is really flipping the script on these guys right now. He's really, like, he knows they're smart, but nobody's Jesus smart. Okay, so that's the card he's pulling right now. So he brings out Old Testament scripture that he is very aware of their knowledge of that scripture. Okay? And that scripture that he's referring to is Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, where we see Israel compared to the vineyard. Okay? Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. You don't have to turn there. I'll read some of it in a minute. But we know what we need to realize is God was good to Israel. God set Israel apart in the Old Testament. He gave them a place and he said, "This is yours." He helped bring them out of captivity. And he said, "This is yours." He set them up for success, just like the landowner did the tenant farmers. He built this thing. He made it operational, and he said, "I'm leaving. It's yours. I gave you a business to run so that you could have a good life." It's the same thing God did for Israel. Psalm 73:1 says, "God is indeed good to Israel." God is indeed good to Israel. However, in Isaiah, we see Israel turns its back on God, and they defy him. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 3, it shows us the scripture that Jesus is talking about, that he's pulling from while he's teaching this parable. It says, "I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes." Same wording. When Jesus speaks to these guys that are about to kill him, he uses the same wording from the Old Testament scripture that he knew they knew. He was very aware that they knew what he was talking about when he said this. And just like in Mark, the landowner, he prepared the vineyard. He planted the best vines. He dug out the wine press and he built the watchtower. He set it up just the same. He set them up for success. God prepared Israel the same as the landowner. But see, the landowner and God, they received the opposite of what they expected. God, it says in Isaiah, God expected to receive good grapes. But it says he received worthless grapes. The landowner set up the tenant farmers, and he expected to at least be able to send servants back and get some of the fruit. That's what it says in Mark. He sent servants back just to get some of the fruit. But he didn't get that. They didn't get what they expected in return. They both expected a bountiful harvest. God expected a bountiful harvest out of his people, out of Israel. The landowner expected the same thing, but that's not what they got in return. And you see, God expects the same from us. God expects a bountiful harvest from us. He expects us to take the good things he's given us and do good things with them. Just like these people. He expects the same thing from us. He expects a bountiful harvest. Then we see in verses 2, back in Mark, we see verses 2 through 5, the servants come into play. The landowner sends multiple servants. It's very clear. It specifies three, and then he says he sends others. He keeps sending, and each one's treated worse than the one before them. Could you imagine being the servants of the landowner? Like, eventually I'd be like, I don't want to be next. Like, when he goes to call the next guy, you see people like stepping back. Then he calls and, all right, great, it's my turn. But they're treated horribly. As we already mentioned, the servants in Mark represent the prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament that God sent for his people. The prophets that God sent to guide, direct, teach, correct, warn, like all these things, that's who they represent. But we know that Israel was unresponsive to those prophets. They did not receive them well. And here are a few examples of how some of them were treated. Proof that what Jesus is teaching is true and good. Jeremiah 20, verse 2 shows us how he was treated. It says, so Pashur, I guess he's some kind of leader, had the prophet Jeremiah beaten and put him in the stocks at the upper Benjamin gate in the Lord's temple. In the Lord's temple. So just like the modern day religious leaders are taking the temple and they're doing horrible things inside of it. This is a place that was built and made to worship God. And currently where Jesus is now, they're selling goats and doves and all this stuff and making a profit. They're taking advantage of poor people that couldn't bring what they needed to sacrifice, and they're changing money, all this stuff. We see in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was beaten and put in the stocks in the temple. Like, they're doing horrible things then too. Things hadn't changed. This is a long time period between. They're abusing the temple currently where Jesus is, just like they were then. Then in 2 Chronicles 24:21, we see Zechariah's murder. It says, but they conspired against him and stoned him at the king's command in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. And then later on in the verses, you go to see that when he was stoned, he died from it. Happened in the temple again. It's the same thing. These people are so ingrained in their lifestyle that they've twisted the Lord's temple into something that it shouldn't be. It's tradition at this point. They are killing folks in the Old Testament, killing God's people inside the temple. And now he's dealing. You see why I got angry? I mean, there's a lot to go back on. You see why I got angry? And it's not in the Bible, but other ancient writings share that Isaiah, what we're reading from, was actually sawed in half. I can't tell you if that was in the temple or not. but sawed in half. Man. Nehemiah 9:26 states this about Israel. It says, "But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They flung your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed terrible blasphemies." They flung your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who warned them in order to turn them back to you. They completely turned their back on God. Completely. And then, of course, we see, just like we studied a few weeks ago, we see John the Baptist is beheaded at the request of a 14-year-old girl for spreading the gospel. So more consistency of how God's people are treated. So, church, we see a few things between God, comparisons between God and the landowner here. But there's one that's extremely critical. So the first one, they both provided for their people and gave them an opportunity at a wonderful life. And the second one, they showed Israel and the tenant farmers a lot of grace and patience. But the most critical comparison that they have is the fact that they were both willing to send their only beloved son. It's worded in Mark, beloved son, and beloved is translated as only. So in the parable that Jesus is teaching, he even specifies that the landowner only has one son. So just as God was willing to send his one and only son for me and you, the landowner did the same. These religious leaders are hearing exactly what they have planned in front of them. They hear him teaching it. This is God's grace on full display. After so many failed attempts, you go down the list of all these prophets that he sent to his people in the Old Testament, and then John the Baptist and all these other people that were sent before Jesus. I mean, I mean, how much patience do we have as humans? It just goes to show you how much grace and patience God has with us. But after many failed attempts, they both are willing to send their one and only son. So with us knowing who Jesus is talking to right here, like, I can't help but think, like, he's talking to the guys that are about to kill him, that are going to be responsible for his death. There's other people in the crowd, his followers, his disciples, but there's a group of these guys that he's already made mad from disrupting what they're doing. But guys, I can't help but think, like, I could be sitting with those guys. I could be sitting with those guys. Because we can be just as blind as they are at times. We miss the mark just like they missed the mark. I can picture myself sitting right there listening to Jesus, hearing what he's saying. I'm no better than they are. But just like his murderers, just like those men, my sins nailed his wrist to that cross. My sins nailed his ankles to that cross. My sins put that crown on his head. So when we see the rejection of the Son, they reject him here. In both instances, Jesus is being rejected at the very moment that he's speaking this parable. He's being rejected. But the Bible tells us to reject the Son is to reject the Father. And these men, they thought they knew who God was, but they failed to realize who Jesus was. And he was sitting right in front of them. They knew, they claimed they knew who God was, but they didn't know that the man sitting in front of them teaching them was who they really needed. They were too proud, they were too blind. Charles Spurgeon said this, said, "Remember once more that if you do not hear the well-beloved Son of God, you have refused your last hope. He is God's ultimatum. Nothing remains in Christ is refused. No one else can be sent. Heaven itself contains no further messenger. If Christ is rejected, hope is rejected. They kill the Son. They reject God's gift. And they throw that stone, that cornerstone, away like it's worthless. The Israelites and the tenant farmers alike just toss him to the side. They beat him. They kill him. And they toss him to the side. So to close this portion of Scripture, Mark writes in verse 12. He says, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. So like I said a minute ago, even though the chief priests and the scribes, these really educated men that Jesus was teaching right now, even though he knew they were talking to them, could you imagine? Like they know, they're sitting there going, stepping on our toes, stomping on our toes right now. 3 days later, they still go through with their plan. We just come out of the Easter season. We know. We know what he went through. We walked through it really well. Even hearing this, preached against them, they still went through their plan. They were blind. They were blind and they were filled with hate. And they denied our Lord. So to close this, I want to leave you with a few points, quick points. First one, much like Israel and the tenant farmers, God has blessed us with a whole lot. God has given us every single opportunity. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God has blessed us with? Because I'll speak for myself. I can't speak for you. God's blessed me more than I deserve. I do not deserve what God has given me. Not on my own. I do not. It blows my mind some days. Like it truly does. It blows my mind some days to see how good he's been to me despite me. Are we being good stewards of what God's given us? Are we taking what he's given us and doing his work with it? Are we advancing his kingdom? Number two, God places people in our lives to help guide and direct us towards him. Just as he sent the prophets in the Old Testament, God places people in our path. He's placed many of you in my path. To keep me straight. To make me better. Are we going to ignore those people? Are we going to see them for what they are and allow God to use them in our life? It's real easy to do. It's real easy to take advantage of people or take them for granted. Let's don't do that. Let's don't be blind to the people that God puts in our path. Number three, we need to be extremely careful not to reject the cornerstone of our faith. Even as born-again believers, as Christians, we can still at times reject God. We can still at times turn our back on him. We do this by allowing our human nature to get in the way. We put our wants, our desires, before what he wants and his desires, technically, we're rejecting what he's wanting. Let's be careful not to reject the cornerstone of our faith. Last one. Let's make sure that we are never so religious that we miss our one source of hope. Let's be careful as individuals, as a church, to make sure that we're not living as these religious leaders did, and building a knowledge, a Bible-based knowledge that might, you know, rival these guys, but yet we're missing the relationship part of what we're supposed to be doing. Let's not get so religious that we make small things major things. Let's make sure that we focus on building relationship with Christ. Let's don't let religion get in the way of us building a relationship that matters with Christ, so that we can take our relationship and show it to other people in everything we do, so that they can have a relationship with it. These guys were not concerned about Jesus at the moment. They were concerned about what they had going on and what they wanted. And they were the people that were supposed to be the religious elite. Let's be sure that the color of this carpet does not become the most important thing about Pauline Baptist Church. Let's build relationship. First ours. Build our individual relationship with God. That is our first priority in our walk with Him. Let's build that relationship, and then let's build relationships with other people that are so strong that all this little stuff don't matter. And that all we see is Him. And we don't miss what's right in front of us. Guys, He was teaching them. They could have reached out and touched Him. And they missed it. They missed it. And 3 days later, they sent Him up the hill and hung Him on the cross. Let's don't be blind. Let's don't be blind. So, as we close, and before we do communion, if anyone is in a spot today where they want to take that next step in their relationship, they want to turn faith into action, do it. I get fear, I understand, trust me, I know where you're at. But don't let it hold you back. Don't let fear inside of you stop you from acting and making the best decision you'll ever make in your life. It truly will be. Truly will be. It's the one thing that regret can never even hang out around. If you feel that, you know what that is when I say that. If you feel that tug, whatever you want to call it, like, act on it. You don't have to come up here. If you don't want to come up here, like, no big deal. But if you want to act on it, like, talk to somebody later. Pull somebody to the side. Don't wait. If you need prayer, ask, please. Like, we're here to help. We're here to help. That's what being a church is about. If you need to pray, the altar's open. We're going to sing a song. Y'all come on. And the altar's open as long as you need it. Don't feel rushed. Don't feel pressured. Just come. Let's sing.